All right. Tonight we are beginning a study in the book of Jude. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Jude. It's the second to last book in the Bible, right before the book of Revelation. If you're using the Bible under the seat in front of you, that's page 1405. There is only one chapter in this book, 25 verses. But we are going to take a deep dive into this letter. We're going to spend several weeks together on Wednesday night looking at this beautiful letter. So put your bookmark in it and be studying it on your own over the next several weeks. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the treasure that we find in it. Lord, if we dig, there's so much treasure to discover. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless this evening's digging. I pray, God, that you would show us marvelous things, encourage your people greatly. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the book of Jude is classified in the New Testament as an epistle, which is a fancy way of saying that it's a letter. This is a letter that was written many, many years ago, sometime between the year 65 and 70 AD, almost 2,000 years ago. Just a letter that we're going to be studying over the next several weeks. And tonight, we're just going to look at the first two verses. We're just going to look at the greeting, just the opening salutation. And you're going to be amazed how much you can discover about the Christian life just from a greeting in a letter. So look at it. Look at verse 1 and 2. It says Jude, or in the original Greek, Judas. Jude is short for Judas. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Okay, so let's start with the author, the writer of this book. Now, all of you know that every book that made it into Scripture was ultimately written by the Holy Spirit. Every book is inspired of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit used human authors. And the name of the guy who wrote this book is Jude, or Judas. Now, it's important to understand which Jude wrote this letter, because there are many Judes or Judases mentioned in the New Testament. For instance, there's Judas Iscariot, or as my kids used to call him, Judas the Scariest. He certainly is the most scariest of all the Judes. One of the most scariest men in all of Scripture. Did Judas Iscariot write this book? Absolutely not. Judas Iscariot was an apostate. He was a pretend believer. He was a fake. He betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. He committed suicide. Jesus said it would have been better if that man had never been born. So it's not Judas Iscariot. In fact, the book of Jude was written to warn us of apostates like Judas Iscariot. Well, there's another Judas who was a member of the 12 apostles. He's mentioned 11th in the list. And a lot of times he's referred to as Judas, not Iscariot. So one of the 12 apostles, Matthew wrote Scripture, John wrote Scripture, Peter wrote Scripture. Could this Judas have written it? Then there's another Judas mentioned in Acts chapter 15. He was a leader of the church in Jerusalem. He was a teacher in the church. And in Acts 15, it says that Judas accompanied Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch. So that's another possibility. Then there's another Judas mentioned in Acts chapter 9, and I never remembered this. Judas in Acts chapter 9 owned a house in Damascus. Paul the apostle was going to Damascus, and you remember Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. He got totally changed, and when he went to Damascus, he stayed at the house in Damascus that belonged to a man named Judas. I didn't know that. Is that the guy who wrote this book? No, none of those guys wrote this book. There's no historical connection to any of these guys to this book. There's no connection by church tradition or anything. There's another Jude or Judas who wrote this book. And the big key here, the big clue, is in verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and the brother of James. So, two brothers, one named Judas or Jude, and one named James. Does the Bible mention any brothers by name, James and Judas? Well, it does, in a very interesting place. In Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is going home. He's been in his public ministry, but he's returning home to minister in Nazareth. And he's not accepted well by his own family, his own friends. And so we read in Matthew 13, when he came to his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and whom? Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and is in his own house." Now again, this is a fascinating piece of scripture. This scripture tells us all about the family in which Jesus grew up. This is his family. He grew up in Nazareth. His father, earthly father named Joseph, was a carpenter. His mother was named Mary. Jesus was the firstborn son to Joseph and Mary. Now, Joseph was his earthly father, but not his real father, right? Because he was born of the Virgin Mary. Well, this is fascinating. After Jesus, the firstborn son, was born to Mary and Joseph, Mary and Joseph lived as husband and wife. And they had children. They had four sons: James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. They had daughters. Jesus grew up with a whole household full of siblings. He knows all about growing up with brothers and sisters. And the second oldest son in the family was James, and Judas was the youngest. James and Judas were brothers, and they were half-brothers to their oldest brother, Jesus. James and Judas. Now, when Jesus came to Nazareth that day, they were offended. And all of the gospel accounts tell us that basically none of the family members of Jesus, none of his siblings, believed in him during the public ministry. In fact, they thought he was crazy. They wrote him off. They did not believe in Jesus. However, after Jesus died and rose again and was seen alive by others, the New Testament tells us that his family members came around. His brothers received him, believed in him. James became a believer in Jesus Christ, and he actually became a very prominent leader in the early church. He became the head pastor of the first church on planet Earth in Jerusalem. And by the way, James would also write a letter that makes it into the New Testament, the book of James. Jude also becomes a prominent figure in the church. And he is the one who wrote this letter. Now, I just think that's amazing. Isn't it amazing to think that right now you're holding in your hand a letter that was written by the youngest brother of Jesus, grew up with him? I wish he would have wrote more about what that was like. Can you imagine having Jesus as your older brother? All the time those teachers would say to you, why can't you be perfect like your older brother? What a trip. What an amazing thing. Judas, the half-brother of Jesus. Now, I want you to notice some characteristics about Jude. First, I want you to notice his name, Jude, Judas. It's so unfortunate that Judas Iscariot ruined that name. I mean, it's become a name that nobody... Would you name your son Judas? Would you name him Adolf? Would you name your daughter Jezebel? Probably not. There's names that are associated with evil men and women. But actually, this beautiful name Judas, Jude, is related all the way back to the name of a tribe in the nation of Israel, Judah. Judah means the Lord be praised. The Lord be praised. The praise of the Lord. A person with that name would be one who would want to live life to being praise to the Lord, to bring glory. And Jude, after he came around, after he became a believer, no doubt lived the rest of his life as a man who was committed to bringing praise to the Lord. So I'm going to sort of begin a list tonight of facts that you're going to see out of this greeting. Born-again Christians. We discover what true born-again Christians are like. And a true born-again Christian will live life to bring praise to the Lord, to bring glory to the Lord's name, to live up according to that name like Judah. Now, you notice also that Jude is a very humble man. There's humility that you see in this verse, and we see it in many ways. First of all, you notice that he calls himself a brother of James. He elevates James. Now, what younger brother do you know wants to be identified with the older brother? Not one that I know. They don't even, a lot of times, want to be associated. But Jude, in this letter, refers to himself as the brother of James. James had become a prominent leader in the church, the first lead pastor of the church in Jerusalem, and Judah respected his authority and was willing to take second place, to live in the shadow of his older brother. You know, Leonard Bernstein was once asked which instrument was the most difficult to play. And he thought for a moment and then replied, the second fiddle. He said, I can get plenty of first violinists, but to find someone who can play the second fiddle with enthusiasm, that's a problem. And if we have no second fiddle, we have no harmony. You know, there's a lot of people that don't want to take second or third or fourth place. They don't want to be in the shadows. They don't want to be hid. Not Judas. Proud to call himself little brother to James. And then notice how he speaks of his relationship with Jesus. If he would brag about being anybody's brother, you'd think he'd brag about being a brother to Jesus, but he doesn't say, I'm the brother of Jesus. What does he say? I'm the bondservant of Jesus. Man, he could have capitalized being, I mean, think how many books he could have sold. He says, here's a book from me. I grew up with Jesus. But no, he doesn't say that. He says, I'm a bond servant of Jesus. And so as I create this list, born-again Christians, they live to bring praise to the Lord. And born-again Christians, oh listen, are humble. They're humble, like Jude. Humble Christians do not look for attention. They do not seek fame and recognition. They don't fight for positions of power and leadership in the church. Christians know their place, whatever it may be. They're humble. They serve in humility. It's beautiful. We see that in Jude. Now notice what else Jude says of himself there in verse 1. Jude, a bond servant. Of Jesus, a bond servant. Now, I want you to dwell on that word for just a little bit. Bond servant. Literally in the Greek language, doulos is the Greek word. It's a slave. Jude was a man who preferred to be known as a slave to Jesus Christ, a bond servant. Now, if you go to a Greek dictionary and you look up that word doulos, here's what it says. Bondservant speaks of one who is in a permanent relation of servitude to another, his will being altogether consumed in the will of the other. That's a bondservant. A bondservant is someone who says, I'm going to serve this master now and forever. My life is about his will. That's who I will be. That was Jude's heart. You know, this term, bond slave, the Old Testament gives a really neat background on this idea of bond servant. You know, in the Old Testament, if you got in trouble, if you were a Hebrew and you got in trouble financially, you could pay it off through service. You could sell yourself as a slave, and a Hebrew master could buy you. Now, normally, you could only serve for 7 years, and after 7 years, you were allowed to be set free. In fact, the law said set them free. Now, if you came in to that place of servitude married with children, they came with you into it, and after 7 years, you could leave. Now, some masters were horrible. You couldn't wait for the 7 years to be over, and you were gone as soon as it hits. Other masters were awesome. And not only would they bring you in, but they'd put you up in a great place to live with your wife and children, take really, really good care of you. In some cases, you could enter into an arrangement like that as a single man, meet one of the master's daughters, fall in love, get married, have children, live in this beautiful house. And sometimes the master was so awesome that the guy who was a slave, a temporary servant, in the household could become a permanent slave. Could say, I want to be tied to this guy for the rest of my life. And you could make a decision to do that. Now, they had a really weird ritual that they would do. If you wanted to become a permanent slave in someone else's house, you went to the judges, you were placed up against a doorway, the wood part, your ear right up against, and then an owl, which is like a little spike, attached right there, and a hammer driven through. Your ear was pierced. And that would be a symbol. The symbol would be, I am forever connected to this person. An owl. Would you like to get your ears pierced that way? Interesting ritual that they would go through. But that symbol would connect them, bond them. From that moment on, they were not just servants. They were bond servants. And that's what Jude had made a decision to do. Jude came to a position in his life where he said, you know, Jesus, he's such a good master. I love him so much. He's so good. I'm going to be a bond servant to him. And so let's add that to the list. Born again Christians live to bring praise to the Lord. They are humble. And born again Christians, true ones, are bondservants. The highest ambition in your life as a Christian should be to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And by the way, all of the greats in Scripture were the same way. Jude wasn't the only one who called himself a bondservant. His older brother James, check it out in his book. James doesn't call himself the brother of Jesus. He calls himself a bondservant. Paul the Apostle, in three of his letters, calls himself a bond servant. Peter calls himself a bond servant. The highest thing you can be. No matter where you are, no matter what position, no matter what role you might have in the church, no matter where you work, no matter how much money you have, no matter what neighborhood you live in, no matter what, wherever you are in life, number one ambition in your life as a born-again Christian would be to be a bond servant to Jesus Christ, to be forever at the disposal of Jesus for service in his cause, to be of use to Jesus Christ in any way possible. Paul even went further. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians verse 5 of chapter 4, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, you're what? Bondservants for Jesus' sake. Paul saw himself as not only a bondservant to Jesus, but a bondservant to people. One who would serve. One who saw himself as a servant. And so that should be our aspiration. And by the way, Jesus is a great master, isn't he? He takes such good care of us. He has such a good plan for our lives, our families, our children, our careers, everything he'll take ownership of. He'll bless you abundantly. And I love that Jesus was a king who modeled servanthood for us. He said in Mark 10, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. When Jesus came, he is the humble king who came to serve. And he's your model. It's been said you are never more like Jesus Christ than when you are serving. By the way, it's interesting in John chapter 15 that Jesus said to his disciples, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. Jesus won't treat you harshly, like a harsh master might treat a slave. He'll treat you like a friend, like a brother, like a son in the family. And yet everyone in Scripture voluntarily said, I'll be a bondservant. Jesus is the master. So just think of those three things in our study of the author of this book. Bring praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, humility, and be a bondservant. All right, that's the author. Now let's look at the recipients. Who did Jude write this letter to? We'll look in verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Now, Jude wrote this to Christians in general. Jude did not write this to a specific local Christian church like Paul did. Paul would write to churches in Corinth, Ephesus, Galatia, Philippi, things like this. This isn't written to a specific place. Jude did not write this to a specific individual Christian. Paul would do that as well. He wrote to Timothy and Titus and Philemon. Now, there's no information like that here. Jude wrote to Christians in general. So this was a letter that was going to be passed around from church to church, to church to church, for all of the Christians in his age to learn from. So this is a letter for all Christians of the ages. In fact, this is a letter for us Christians tonight. Specific letter from the half-brother of Jesus under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So I want to create another little list. And I want you to notice how Jude referred to Christians, Christians in general. He says, to those who are called. So, Christians are called. Called by God. If you're a born-again Christian here tonight, understand something. You've been called. You're one of God's called out people. You're one of his chosen. The Bible teaches that God knows well in advance who will be saved. Now, there came a moment in your life where you heard the gospel and you opened your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and you asked him to be your Lord and Savior and you became a child of God. You're called. You're called. You're one of his called ones. And that puts you in a very special place. Now, the word for called here is to specialize. It's a different type of word. And it was actually used to speak of being called to activity in three ways in the ancient Greek world. First, it was used as a summons for duty. You ever received a jury summons? Is that something you can ignore? Well, you'd like to, right? But you can't. If you're summoned to jury, you're called. You have a responsibility. You have to show up and you have to be a juror. That's how it was used in the ancient Greek world. And so, understand something, Christian. God has called you to duty. God has called you for office. God has called you to responsibility. Now, getting saved, it's awesome, right? All of our sins are forgiven. We become born again. We have this wonderful thing. But please, please, you're not just saved for your blessing. You've been called for duty. There's responsibility that comes with your salvation. You have a task. Now, the New Testament is clear. There are many different tasks that we are given. Number one, we are called by God to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. We are called to make disciples of all the nations. We are called to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in his epistles, we are called to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. That's your duty. That's your duty. An ambassador for Jesus Christ is someone who represents Jesus, represents the message of Jesus, and represents the kingdom of Jesus, which is heaven. No matter where you're at running around in life, where you work, where you live, all of the different friends that you have, please listen, you have a God-given call, a duty to share Christ. Now, that's not all. We also know from the New Testament that we also all have an area of service in the church that we are to be faithful in. Every Christian is a member of the church, and every Christian, according to the New Testament, has been given a spiritual gift. There's a whole list, like teaching, preaching, administration, serving, benevolence, all kinds of different things, serving in general, giving, generosity, all these certain things. And you can do a whole study and find out. And listen, God has given you a gift, and God has given you a place to serve in the local church, to be a part of what God is doing through his church. So Christianity is in no way, shape, or form a spectator sport. It is not sitting in a pew and watching other people minister. It is not sitting in a stadium and watching a select handful group of Christians run. Do you get that? We are all called to share Christ, to represent Christ, to find our area. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Please understand, you're called. Now, there's another way that this word was used in the ancient Greek world. Summoned for judgment. Called for judgment. Now, this is the idea of getting a subpoena. If you were to get a subpoena, what does that say? You better show up in court, right? There's no way out of it. You've been subpoenaed. You have to show up. That's how this word was used back then. And Christian, let me tell you, there will come a day when every single one of us will be called before the judgment seat of Christ. And it's called the Bema seat. Now, at this judgment seat as Christians, you're not going to be judged for sin or salvation because that's done. You've given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is this time, the Bible says there's this time where Christians stand before King Jesus and receive rewards. Or don't receive rewards. They're accountable. Please understand that. You are accountable to King Jesus. You are accountable for how you live your life. And you say, well, you know, it just doesn't matter to me right now. I could care less. It'll matter a lot then. Don't you want to stand before King Jesus one day and know that you left it all on the court? that you found out where you were going to serve, and you did it, and you did it faithfully, and you were a witness to your friends, and you did everything that you could possibly do. Oh, I want to hear that. There's another way that this word to call was used in the ancient world, and I love this. Being invited to a celebration. Being invited to a party. Being invited to a feast. You know, it'd be like you open your mail and you've got an invitation to a wedding. You've got an invitation to a graduation. You've got an invitation to some great banquet. And it's an honor to be invited. It's going to be this awesome time. And so you can't wait to be a part of it. So the Christian life is one of responsibility. It is one of commitment. But it's also a banquet. It's a banquet that you've been called to. My brother and sister, listen. You've been given a seat at God's table. You've been called to the banquet. And my friend, that is a call to a life of joy and happiness and contentment. And it's also a call to the wonderful banquet that will be held for us in the next life. God has such a good plan. So you're called. One author said, and I love this, he said, the calling of God is the privilege, the challenge, and the inspiration of the Christian life. I love it. You're called. What a privilege. What a challenge. And what an inspiration. So, Christians are called. Now look what else it says there in verse 1. To those who are called, to those who are sanctified. Sanctified. Sanctified is a special word that means to be consecrated, to be set apart, to be someone who has been set apart from this world unto God, to be used by God for his holy purposes. So just think of that for a moment. As a Christian, God has set you apart, sanctified you from everyone else in this world. All of the way the world acts, the way the world believes, you're set apart from that and you're holy unto him. You're different. You're sanctified. Now, I want you to notice something. This is important. It says, to those who are called and sanctified. In my Bible, I have a New King James Version. There's an asterisk by sanctified. Does anybody see that in their Bible? There's like a little asterisk or a footnote. Now, if you look at that asterisk, it'll say some versions of the Bible have the word beloved rather than sanctified. In fact, you might even have a Bible that has beloved and you don't see sanctified and you're saying, Terry, dude, what are you doing? Some versions of the Bible have sanctified. And some versions, and they're good manuscripts, have the word beloved. So I'm going to add that to this list. And this is a beautiful characteristic. You are beloved. You are beloved by God the Father. Now this is the Greek word agape. This is the highest type of love. This is the supernatural love of God. You are loved by God. Now listen to my brother and sister in Christ. Don't ever question God's love for you. You are loved, period. And you're loved so much that God sent his son to die on the cross for you. You said yes to him, and you are a son in his family. You're a daughter in his family. And he loves you like nobody else could love you. And his love is permanent. His love is not wishy-washy. Aren't you glad God isn't moody? rock solid, steady. Now, that is always going to be true, and you need to always remember that, because the enemy will always get you to try to question, oh, you really think God loves you? No, God really does love you. You're beloved. No matter what type of difficult circumstances you might face in this life, and we do face tough circumstances. But Romans 8 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It doesn't matter what you face, how difficult, how hard, you are loved. God's love for you is permanent. And it's not conditional on you. God doesn't love you less when you have a bad day. God doesn't love you more when you have a good day. It's pure. It's solid. You can depend upon it. Maybe you're someone who grew up with parents that sort of dished out love to you dependent upon how you behaved. And it's messed with your mind. And you've kind of thought that love has to be earned. Or maybe you were part of a marriage where the same type of thing was like that. Now listen. God's love for you is steady, it is consistent, it will never change. And you can count on him. You are beloved. Now look what else it says. To those who are called, sanctified by God, beloved, and preserved in Jesus Christ, or kept in Jesus Christ. The Greek word is tereo, comes from the Greek word teros, which is translated in our New Testament, guard, warden. Now, I love this. You are guarded. You are kept in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself is your shield. He's your shelter. He's your covering. You will always be kept. You will always be under his watchful eye. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 10, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. Listen, you belong to Jesus Christ. Nobody snatches you. Nobody. You're kept. You're preserved. Now you have enemies. Satan is still your enemy. There are people that will be out to get you in this world, and people will be out there to cause you harm. But please understand, you're kept. You're guarded. Jesus Christ is your shield. There may come a time where you die. If Jesus doesn't return, we're all going to die. I hate to tell you that, but it's statistics on that are pretty clear. 10 out of 10 people die. But if you belong to Jesus, you're kept. The Bible says that the last days will get worse and worse and worse and worse against God's people. The persecution will get great. The Bible talks about in the last days, the tribulation period that's coming, an all-out travesty and chaos happening to this world. But if you belong to Jesus Christ, I believe that Jesus is going to come for us, rapture us out. You are kept. You're kept. So I want you to just look. I'm going to bolden. You are called, you are sanctified, you are beloved, and you are kept. And those things will never change. Never, 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 never. So the author, the recipients, now look at the blessing. Look at the prayer that Jude prays to them, for them. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So let's make another list. Blessings for the Christian. Mercy multiplied. May mercy be multiplied to your life. Now, mercy in the New Testament is linked to salvation in the sense that mercy means you don't get what you deserve. Justice means you get what you deserve, right? Mercy means you don't get what you deserve. Grace means you get what you don't deserve. That's the highest pinnacle. I love that one. But mercy, mercy, you don't get what you deserve. You don't have to pay for your sins. Why? Because Jesus paid for your sins, and you put your faith and trust in him. The mercy of Jesus Christ is upon your life. Mercy is also a word that means compassion. To be compassionate. The idea of seeing someone in need and helping them. Jesus has been so compassionate to you. And he's compassionate every day. And the idea is, this mercy isn't just added to your life. It's multiplied to your life. So it's like a cup that's filled to the rim, but it keeps overflowing. If you're a born-again Christian, the mercy of God fills every area of your life. And the mercy of God turns you into a man or woman who has the capacity then to show mercy to others. God has shown mercy to you. He's forgiven you. So you know how to forgive and show mercy to others, sometimes in a supernatural way. God has been so compassionate to you. And so you know how to be compassionate to others in a supernatural way. Mercy multiplied, peace multiplied. Peace, Greek word eirene. It means when two parties who are at war are reconciled, they're made peace. Now, because you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're at peace with God. You're at perfect peace with God. And that is a wonderful thing that you enjoy. This peace also speaks of the supernatural inward peace, that inward calm and serenity that you experience even in the midst of all kinds of issues in life. It is a spectacular, supernatural experience of peace that you experience inside even when the whole world all around you is caving in. Now that is multiplied to you, not just added, multiplied, superabundance of peace. You're filled with peace. And you become a person with the capacity to share that peace with other people. You're the one that brings calm. You're the one that brings confidence. You're the one that brings peace between people who are fighting. It's multiplied to you. And then, love. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. The agape love of God, the supernatural love of God. You are loved by God, you experience his love, and you are filled with the capacity to love others. You enjoy God's love, and you're able to supernaturally love others. I think that's so beautiful. Look at that. Your life, filled with mercy, peace, and love, multiplied abundantly That is the blessings that all Christians enjoy. So think of that. We went through a lot, didn't we? A greeting, the opening salutation to a letter. Think of that. Now, I did that on purpose. I'm going for a deep dive in Jude because on Wednesday nights, my desire is not just that you would have a Bible study and learn something from God's word, which I want you to do, but I also want you to, I want to model for you how you can study God's word. Did you see how we broke that apart? Do you see every detail, how it fell out? Sometimes you're going to study a book like we studied Ruth, Esther, Jonah, and you go two or three chapters at a time, and you get a narrative, and there's a way to study like that, where you're going through narratives and you learn from the examples. And then there's other times where you get into a letter in the New Testament, and you dig. You go real slow, and you get everything that you can. Two verses, a greeting, 10 principles came out of that. If you're a born-again Christian, you should live to bring praise to the Lord. You're to be a man or woman of absolute humility. You should see yourself as a bondservant. As a Christian, you are called by God, which includes your call for duty, your call for judgment, your call to celebration. You're sanctified, you're beloved, you're kept. Oh, now listen, don't forget, don't lose sight of that. You're loved, you're kept. The enemy travels there. That's where the enemy really tries to get you. He wants you to question God's love for you. Don't ever. So you're called, you're sanctified, you're beloved, you're kept, and mercy multiplied, peace multiplied, love multiplied. All these belong to you. Keep these truths embedded. Remember them in your heart. Christian, remember how good you have it. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? And so, Lord, as your people, we pray for these things. First of all, Lord, we thank you for salvation. We thank you that you called us, that you've called us out. We thank you that you've called us to the table, to the banquet. You've called us to joy now and forevermore. You've saved our lives. We thank you for the mercy that's been multiplied to us. We thank you for the peace that's been multiplied to us. We thank you for the love that has been multiplied to us. We thank you for the awesome master that you so blessed. And so, Father, I pray that as your people, we be motivated every day to live each moment of the light of this life to bring you praise. I pray that we would live humble lives, not wanting to draw any attention to ourselves, but to you. I pray that we'd be bond servants. Lord, I pray that this call to duty, to be a good witness, to be involved in service, I pray, Lord, we'd be dedicated to that. I want to pray specifically, Lord, for anyone here tonight who knows you but has just been hit with so many things and is struggling with your love. If that's you, please be encouraged tonight. You are beloved. God loves you. He has big plans for you. He's not left you. He's not forsaken you. Maybe you blew it. Maybe you failed. Come to him. He'll restore you. Maybe you're here tonight as a Christian and you really haven't been living up to the duty, the responsibility. You haven't given any thought. I would pray that you would give thought to that. Where do you fit? What are you supposed to do? How does the Master want to use you? And maybe you're here tonight and you've yet to surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You haven't allowed him to be your Savior. You haven't put your faith and trust in him. You haven't experienced his mercy for yourself. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He paid the price so that you don't have to. He can give you mercy, but you must surrender. You must place your faith and trust in him. Have you done that? If not, right now. Do it right now. Invite Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. If that's you, in the quietness of your heart, just say, Lord Jesus, I'm bowing. I surrender now. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I want to be your child. I want to be in your family. Multiply your mercy, peace, and love to me. And help me to do that with others. Help me to live my life to bring glory to your name. Amen.